right, guys, good morning. Welcome to the Gathering Place, Wardville. I'm so glad that you've come here, just in spite of the rain and the nasty weather here today. You know, something that is always the case, that as we meet together, we have the privilege of declaring the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. And so that makes every time that we gather important and vibrant because of the work that Jesus has done. If you're a guest here, we want to welcome you. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And the mission statement for our church is this: leading people to know God. Leading people to know God. And our Sunday gatherings are an important part of that. And so as we begin, you know, this morning in the life of the larger church, what we call this and what we celebrate with the rest of the church is this, that this is Ascension Sunday. This is the Sunday, the week to where the church celebrates the ascension of Christ, and how he sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And so, can you stand together as we begin? We want to start with which would be the quintessential psalm for ascension, out of Psalm 47. So can we say this? Can we declare this psalm together out of Psalm 47? It's going to be on your screen, so let's declare this together out loud. Here we go. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Can we sing on the saving power of our God? To the King of Glory. Here we go. To the King of Glory. Come see what love has done.
Come see what love has done. Amazing. He bore us with his love. Our Savior, the cross is overcome. We worship you.
Church, if you believe this, let's sing.
Shout, Hosanna, Jesus.
Save power.
give one another a welcome in the name of the Lord. Find someone that maybe you don't normally talk to or you don't know that well. And so, and just tell them that you're glad that they're here. Let's go and do that in the next couple of moments. Church, today let's read from Psalm 103 verses 21 through 22. It says this: let this be our call to give glory to the God of creation. It says, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Church, can we sing this old hymn together? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Here we go.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near.
Lord,
that song where it says, all ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Now to his temple draw near. You know, because of the ascension of Jesus, because he has come to sit at the right hand of the Father, where in the Old Testament, where once under the Old Covenant, as people wanted to enter the Holy of Holies, but the response was stay away, right? They couldn't come close, but now, because of Jesus, he is declaring to his people, draw near to me, draw near to me. I have made the way. So as we continue, actually, can we have a seat for just a minute? I want to show a video today that just speaks of the ascension of Jesus. So Lakin, can you play that video for us? Let's watch this.
Jesus' very last act on earth is also one of his most puzzling. He ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. On the surface, the ascension appears to show Christ leaving our world. But if we see the ascension resulting in less of Jesus' presence instead of more, then we are missing out on a powerful truth about the ascended Jesus. When Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene after his resurrection, she throws her arms around him. She had lost him once, and she would never lose him again. But Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." One could assume that Jesus is saying this because his resurrected body is sacred, but later Jesus invites Thomas to touch his wounds, so that can't be the case. Jesus knew the fear that Mary felt, thinking she had lost him forever. So through his reply, Jesus is saying, if you let go, if you let me ascend, you'll have access to an even stronger relationship with me. Mary, the way I am right now, there's a chance you could lose me. But if I ascend to the Father, you will have me forever, and nothing will ever be able to take me away from you. His presence would come through the Holy Spirit, who is not merely a force, but a person who would come in his place. Jesus said, "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us. This is why Jesus said that through the Holy Spirit, he would finally show himself to his disciples. The implication is that the disciples did not and could not truly know Jesus until he went away bodily and returned through the Holy Spirit, which is encouraging for us to see, because you might be under the impression that if only you could have lived and walked with Jesus, that you would know him better than you do now. But you'd be wrong. Before Jesus died, the Holy Spirit had not been released into the world in this powerful way. And you can only know Jesus fully through the Spirit's influence, as he shows you in the shadow of the cross how high and long and wide and deep his love is for us. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, you can see Christ and know his presence and his love better than the apostles on the night of the Lord's Supper. So the inevitable question is, are you living like this is true? Are you living like Christ is more accessible now than he was when he walked the earth? Jesus has made his intentions clear. He left heaven and all of his glory for your sake. And through his ascension, he has made himself infinitely available to you. Christ has drawn near to you. So draw near to him.
Church, can we stand together? Christ is drawn near to us. Will we draw near to him today? Do we believe that he is more accessible to us today than he even was while he was bodily on earth? He allows us to know him today, church. Can you pray with me? Jesus, we can't even fathom the thought that we get to draw near to the living God, and you choose to draw near to us, God. We are so grateful that you are our intercessor, our advocate before the Father. And thank you for saying in the Gospels that you are going to prepare a place for us so that where you are, we can also be. So this morning, Jesus, we throw ourselves upon your grace and your promises. We draw near to you because you have made the way for us to do so. And so we sing the good news of the gospel before the throne of God above. Church, would you sing this with us?
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written.
With
Yours is the name that we worship, Jesus. Yours is the name that we adore. For yours is the only name on heaven and on earth who's worthy to receive honor and blessing, who's worthy of all things. Thank you for drawing near to us today, Jesus. Thank you for sending your Spirit. By your Spirit's power, I pray that you would, Lord, open our eyes to your word as it is preached today. Lord, let us rejoice in your words. Lord, let us marvel in awe and wonder that you have given us these words and that you speak today. You speak, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Church, you'd be seated. Well, if you're visiting this morning, we have a treat today. We have Zach Mullis, who is our pastor. He's actually sitting there in the green shirt. Raise your hand, Zach. Zach is just come back from vacation, and so we have our youth minister, Alex Robertson. He's going to be bringing the word today, and so just pray for him as he comes.
Hello. Hey, there we go. My fault. All right. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and grab them. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians, finishing up chapter 7. If this is your first time here, just like Kevin said, I am not the pastor. I am the youth minister here. My name's Alex. And while I'm a little shorter and a little better looking, I'll do just as well as Zach is to try and tie everything into 1 Corinthians. Today, I have the great privilege and honor, as well as the great responsibility of proclaiming the Word of God to us today. And I say us because I'm not bringing all the answers today. I don't have 3 points in a poem about how to fix your life. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to you. So I pray that the Lord will open each and every one of our hearts to what he has to say today. So in this passage we're looking through today, Paul is writing in response to questions that the church at Corinth has asked. In last week's sermon, Zach highlighted through his main point that we exist to glorify God in marriage, in singleness, and everything in between. Today we're going to expound on that and speak specifically to singleness. Now, this is not a sermon about singleness, and it's not a sermon about marriage. So nobody check out. This is a passage about the church, written to the church. So there is something for everybody today. All right, so I know you just sat down, but if you please stand for the reading of God's word. As has been said here many times, there's nothing more holy about standing than sitting. It just helps us to focus. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the woman married is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet my judgment is, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you that there is no one like you. We thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for this time together on this beautiful day. And Lord, I pray that you would just use this text to teach us something more about who you are that we didn't know, that we will be drawn closer to you because of this day. We praise your glorious grace, and it's in your Son's most precious and glorious name. Amen. Y'all have a seat. All right, before we jump into our main point today, I want to lay down a little bit of a foundation that Paul is using. When he talks, when he differentiates between his command and commands of the Lord. And Zach touched on this last week and the week before, as we saw in verse 10 through 12. Paul isn't suggesting that his commands aren't authoritative. It's actually the opposite. But he's saying that This is a command that Paul gives versus this is a command that Jesus himself spoke and taught about. Because Jesus didn't specifically preach on and teach on being married to a non-Christian, which is what we discussed last week. But being filled with the Spirit, Paul can give commands about being married to a non-Christian. Y'all tracking with me? So there's a differentiation between a Pauline command and a Christ command, but they both are authoritative in the Spirit. And before we really dive into it, this scripture is dense. There's a lot of verses there. And it can be applied in a multitude of ways. But I feel that what we're going to focus on today, which comes out of verse 35, it really ties it all together. And while, yeah, we could have four sermons out of this one 15-verse segment, today what our focus is going to be and what Paul's focusing on is to secure undistracted devotion. The ESV says undivided devotion, but I prefer the NIV version that says the undistracted devotion to him. Because it really gets to the core of what Paul is talking about just a bit more. Paul is basically saying, all I want for you is to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend time with the Master without distractions. So we're going to dive into what he's talking about in this portion of Scripture as distractions. For far too long, the church has seen marriage as a necessity to seeing God fully. But that just isn't the case. But through reading much of the Old Testament, we see that in the Noahic covenant, it includes marriage and family in much of its text. And it reads like marriage is a requirement. I would suggest each and every one of you, whether you're married or single, to pick up this book. It is $5 on Amazon, or you can look at all the articles for free online. It's from Nine Marks, which Zach has mentioned a lot. It's called Pastoring Singles. And there's a lot of scripture on being married and being single throughout the Bible, but this is just a practical application and a practical view of all those scriptures put together by several pastors and teachers from across the country, and I found this extremely helpful, and I know you will too. If you'd like to borrow it, come see me. But in one of those, in one of the articles, it's called Can a Single Person Fully Imagine God? It's from Stephen Wellam. He writes this. Even under the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants, the assumption is that humans will marry, have children, and carry out the creation mandate. In fact, not to marry and have children is almost viewed as abnormal. The Bible almost seems to teach that marriage is where we're supposed to go. And he goes on to write, the church is guilty of teaching things like this over the years, of elevating marriage and being the focus. He writes that our culture has bled into our churches and focuses too much on marriage. You can't even watch a kid's movie today without seeing that there's a desire for a relationship or a companion or someone to be close to. But we as Christians, especially those who are single, must always remember, first and foremost, the reason why we were created, to have a covenant relationship with our Creator. With our Creator, not our spouse, not our children, not our job, not our house, with our Creator. That is first and foremost the ultimate relationship that we have. And we must also remember that marriage is for this age, not for the consummation. And we get that out of Matthew 22 when Jesus talks about that. So we have two major types of relationships. We have our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationship. Our vertical relationship is between us and God, and our horizontal relationships are those with our family, our spouses, kids, coworkers, friends, neighbors, strangers in Walmart, all of them. But we almost always remember the vertical relationship, us and God, that is first and foremost. If you have kids, it's before your kids. If you're married, it's before your spouse. If you're single, it's before your desire to be married. If we are those Christians called according to his purpose, it is before everything else. And it is only when this vertical relationship is right that our horizontal relationships work out best. When you and your spouse are loving God at your absolute best, your relationship with each other will be better. Whenever you are loving God better, you will serve your children better. When you are loving God better, you will do your job better. And yes, it does make a cross. It all comes together as a cross. So great way to remember that. When you live a life marked by an undistracted devotion to Christ, you will serve and love others more and better than you ever could on your own. And Paul isn't writing all of this to promote any one person over the other. He isn't trying to say, man, it's great to be single. I'd hate to be one of you married people having to deal with your spouse all the time, making sure they're happy. No, that's really not what he's talking about. He's writing to people saying that some of you may be called to be single. Paul is highlighting that those who are single have more time to serve. They don't share the anxieties of being married. Now, Paul would not see marriage as a necessary evil, but rather as a good thing. He just knew that he was able to serve God better as a single man. He was able to travel more. He gave more to the church. He loved more people because of his singleness. He wasn't tied to any one place because of a spouse. I'm not saying that you need to, that you're tethered by a spouse, but that Paul had more, he was afforded more things, he was able to do more and serve more because of his singleness. And because of his practical application of that, he knew that sharing that with others, telling people, hey, if you're single, you have more opportunity to do things. And that's what Paul is getting at. Now, how does it look to use singleness to the glory of God? Well, I mean, we have some great examples. We have great examples not only in the Bible, but in our own church. We have those who are serving God and others while remaining single, whether by choice or by the calling of the Lord. We have those who have sacrificed their singleness to adopt children and serve them and raise them in a way honoring to the Lord. And praise God for them. Paul isn't trying to take anything away from anyone here, but rather show the freedom and grace found in remaining single. While yes, God intends for most people to get married, but that doesn't mean that singleness is some form of second class. We see that Paul preferred singleness since he could devote himself to ministry and to the Lord without distraction. To sum up what Paul is saying here, don't think you must or have to be married if you can live happily as a single person. Pursue such a life and honor the Lord with your time. And time, that's a big focus for Paul. Paul has written multiple times, just in the few verses we read, but all over the place, talks about time and their time frame. We see in verse 26, 29, and 31. When I was in high school and even into college, I worked at Shoe Carnival. And if you've ever been to Shoe Carnival, I was the annoying guy with the microphone talking about spin the wheel deals and buy one, get one half off. I did that for over 4 years. And every year during the holiday season, when Black Friday would roll around, we would do this thing whenever we'd have a big sale, and we have these that are on this price, well, they have signs on them displaying their price. So every so often we'd go and we'd take the signs down, wait a few minutes, and then I'd say, for the next 15 minutes and 15 minutes only, we're gonna mark these down to $49.99 and do a big sale and create a sense of urgency that everybody's like, oh, if it's only for the next 15 minutes, I can only get it at that price for 15 minutes, they're all gonna come and get it. And then after 5 minutes, after that's over, we go and put the signs back on and move on to the next one. If you've ever been shopping, you've probably been conned that way. So the point of that was to create a sense of urgency. That was the whole point of it, is that I can only get this for 15 minutes, well, I better go get it because it's important. Well, Paul is talking about, and he says it over and over again, this age is almost at the end. Time is short. Paul wants to create a sense of urgency in us that the important things, like serving other people, we only have a limited amount of time to do it. We don't even know how much time. James talks about life is but a vapor. Our time is so limited, and we don't even know when it's going to run out. So Paul's saying, with the time you do have, use it for something that's going to matter 20,000 years into eternity. It's not going to matter that you drove a BMW 20,000 years into eternity. It's not gonna matter that your house is the nicest one in the block 20,000 years into eternity. What's gonna matter is that you opened your home to your neighbors and told them about Jesus. The appointed time has grown very short, for the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what does it look like to be spiritually devoted to God without distraction? Well, to really to talk about this, we have to talk about contentment and anxiety. A lack of contentment has plagued man since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve were not content in the garden. The Israelites were not content with the way that the Lord had been carrying them out and not content with the manna from heaven. David wasn't content with his wife. There are story after story after story of people in the Bible who were not content, and then how God showed them, you need to be content. Now, let me be clear. The call to contentment is not only for those who are single. The call of contentment is called to the Christian. We as Christians are called to a life of contentment, not in what we have or in our relationship or anything that we can earn, but ultimately and always in Christ, because Jesus is enough. He is enough. There is no Jerry Maguire moment of you complete me. It's not another person, it's Jesus. He completes us. There's no such thing as a human in waiting. Rather, an expression of being a human is always. Matt Smethurst, I think is how you pronounce his last name, in the Nine Marks book, he said, a woman's life doesn't really begin when she becomes a wife or when she becomes a mother, but when she becomes a royal image bearer of God. And this happens at birth. The same is true of men. You are fully human and can have everything you need to be content with Christ in him. And yes, there are going to be plenty of seasons throughout our lives where we're not content. We won't be content in our singleness or with our spouse. We won't be content with our job or with our house or our car or our status or fill in the blank or fill in the blank or fill in the blank. There will be times where we are not content. And getting what we want or making a change is not always the answer. Just because you're not content in being singleness doesn't mean that marriage and that person is going to make you content. Just because you're not content with a spouse doesn't mean that you would be content without them. Our contentment only comes in Christ and Christ alone. Excuse me. We also take comfort in the fact that Christ had unfulfilled longings in his heart while still bowing to the Father's will. We see in Matthew 26 when Jesus asks the Father to let this cup pass from him. And he didn't want to go to die at the cross. He asked the Father to make it pass from him, but still bowed to the will of the Father because he knew that ultimately it was better, both for him and for the world. And we can take comfort that Jesus understands our discontentment, and he wants us to be content in him. He wants our contentment and our undistracted devotion. Contentment in singleness doesn't mean you don't desire or pursue marriage, but your desires for marriage do not trump your desire to fulfill the will of the Father. Contentment in your job doesn't mean that you cannot desire or pursue another job, but that doesn't mean that your desire for another job or a change trumps the will of the Father. So Lakin and I just bought our first home about 2 months ago. Well, let me clarify. A bank bought a home, and we get to live there for 30 years giving them money. It was a very stressful time, getting everything ready, packing up, working a full day, then coming home and packing for 3 or 4 hours, then moving, making sure everything was done with the bank. We had problems with the roof and this, that, the other. And all that to say, I'm very thankful that the Lord gave us the house he did. We are blessed beyond imagine. But if we were to go home today and found that our house had burned down, I don't know that I would be content the way that John Wesley is. And when he found out that his house burned down, his response was this: it's one less thing for me to worry about. because he understood. His contentment was in Christ, and he understood that it wasn't his house that made him holy, it was his Christ that made him holy. And he didn't have to worry about his house now. It was something he didn't have an anxiety about it, and he was content with Christ and knew that he was better. And that's the key. Without Christ, contentment really doesn't matter. But the flip of that is also true. Without Christ, you can't really be content. Without Christ, there is no contentment. For those who are single, it is likely that you are positioned for gospel good. Just as those who are married are positioned for gospel good. But your singleness is probably affording you opportunities that you would not otherwise be able to do. Like go on a 2-month mission trip. Or love on another single person well. Or have the ability to drop everything at a moment's notice and plan a funeral for a friend whose family is so busy and so messed up that they can't plan the funeral. Matt, that I quoted earlier, he continues in his article, "The world champions the single life for all that you can do for yourself, but the Bible champions the single life because of all that you can do for others." For those who are single, the freedom found in your singleness and what Paul is saying here should be wind in your sails, but also knowing the responsibility adds weight to the boat. But it doesn't sink it. For those who are single here today, God is for you and with you now. You don't unlock the next level of the Holy Spirit the day you say, "I do," but rather you have him fully the day your heart is captured by God. Just as children don't serve a junior Holy Spirit, single people don't serve a single Holy Spirit. Church culture today and over the past few decades have pushed that church elders, leaders, and pastors, as a requirement, should all be married. Many churches get the standard from 1 Timothy 3:2, where it says, "Therefore, an overseer or bishop or pastor or elder must be above reproach and the husband of one wife." But I agree with Andrew Davis when he says that this interpretation is a bit too restrictive and therefore causes churches to miss out on some rich blessings that the Lord has. Here's an excerpt from his article titled, "Must Elders Be Married?" "This restriction wouldn't come to mind except that the passage seems to be teaching it. But a closer look shows that such an approach leads to an unhealthy, even absurd conclusions. For example, it would eliminate Jesus, Paul, and it seems Timothy from the office of elder. It would also negate the powerful case the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 7 for the benefits singleness brings to ministry. Paul celebrates single servants for being free from concern and able to focus completely on how they may please and serve the Lord, living in undivided devotion." See, there it is again. Based on this, single men who serve as elders can highlight these very truths in the life of the congregation, especially since it's so unusual, at least in Baptist churches. Just as married elders can live out in front of the congregation in the immeasurable value of a healthy marriage and godly parenting, so also can a single elder live out the superior aspects of the single life as celebrated in 1 Corinthians 7. Make a snowman. All right, now, how do we apply this to our lives and live a life of undistracted devotion? Well, I'm glad you keep asking these very pointed questions that lead into my next point. Our goal as followers of Christ should be to, as Zach said last week, remain as we are called and to live a life that is marked by an undistracted devotion to God. Meaning that we do not value our marriage above God. We do not value our children above God. We do not value our work above God. We do not value our desire for a spouse or for this job or for this car or this house. We do not value those above God. What does that really look like? Not valuing things above God, that's hard. That is a daily struggle that we have to deal with. And I think Paul sympathizes with that. That's why he pushes singleness is better. Because you have less distractions, you have less anxieties. And interestingly enough, he talks about, I want you to be free from anxieties. And then he talks about the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. So that obviously means that there are good anxieties and bad anxieties. It's okay to be anxious of things for the Lord, to desire the Lord above all else, to seek after him. And that is what Paul is getting after here. It's what he wants. Now, as we transition to a time of response, I want each of us to focus on our hearts and examine our hearts for the things that may be distracting us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in you and would reveal the way that you're harboring idols, where you're harboring anxieties and distractions. And ask that he would work with you to stir the affections of your hearts for him, and that you would daily be fighting to have undistracted devotion to him. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you and we praise you, glorious grace. We thank you that you have so richly blessed us with your love and with your word. Lord, I pray that today as we worship together and now as we respond to worship and we respond to your word, that you would be revealing in our hearts places where we've held on to anxieties, where we've held on to distractions. But I pray that we would fight each and every day to put aside those. And through your Holy Spirit, we'd have the strength to do so. Lord, I pray that for those who are single today, that they would seek after you, knowing that they will find you. And those who are married will seek after you, knowing that they will find you. And Lord, I pray for our hearts that we would be content with you and you alone. That would be a reminder each and every day that we have to actively be content. We praise your glorious grace. We thank you. In your name we pray. Well, here at the Gathering Place, each week we respond to God through the Lord's table together. This is an expression of what Jesus has done for the souls to the utmost and for all eternity. Remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed for us. And it reminds us that God's commitment to us is not on the basis of our good works or on our abilities, but on Christ's righteousness, and that is eternal. We also know that this is a symbol of the table to come, that one day this table will explode into the horizon and become the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And on that table will be everything that satisfies. But it's not what's on the table, it's who's at the head of the table that we will care about. And that is the Lamb, Jesus. Now, if you have repented of your sins and believe in Jesus, this table is open for you. It is not for those who are perfect. It is not for those who have it all together. It is for sinners who recognize their need of a Savior and want to forsake their ways. Does not describe you, we ask that you please refrain from the table. Please do not eat in disobedience to God's word. This is not to exclude you or keep anything from you. It's bread and juice, but in hopes that one day you might be included. I invite you to come and take Jesus today, for he is far better than this bread and juice. If you'd like to pray with someone during this time of reflection, before you partake, there will be someone in the front row to receive you, some of our elders, and give you encouragement and prayer. Examine yourselves as you come. As we gather, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The table is open. Will you come?
Was lost, I walked away. The road was dark, I could not see. My hope was gone, the pain was free. But your mercy, you saw my steps.
Let your kindness lead me to repentance. Oh, let your kindness.
Church, you can be seated for a few moments. This morning, we have another special guest with us, Mr. Bob Corley. He's with the Gideons. You might know the Gideons, for those who are about the business of spreading the word of God. And so Mr. Bob has graciously agreed to come speak with us for a few moments this morning. So Mr. Bob, if you would come.
I wish to take a moment of personal privilege. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. I'd like for you to put in your mind a 12-year-old girl who lives in Saudi Arabia. I don't know her. You don't know her. But I have a strong feeling in my mind that she will never have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, that's not good for her. I'm so very thankful to the Lord that I was born into the United States of America. I would like for y'all to remember that fact. I had grandparents. I had parents who were Christians. I had the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. There are many in the world today, who just simply don't have that opportunity. One day in Canada, a Gideon was giving his report to a very large church. On that particular Sunday, a concert pianist was playing for the service that morning. After the Gideon finished speaking, the pianist stood up. He said, "I'm a Russian." The Gideons in Russia got permission to hand out testaments at the University of Moscow, where I was a student. They were given four large halls for an entire week, five whole days. All 5 days, those halls were filled with faculty and students going back and forth, and they were coming around in there to be given their own personal copy of the New Testament. 24,000 were given away that week. I took one of them, the pianist said, "Hey, this will be a great chance for me to practice my English. I am now a Christian because of that little testament." Good morning to you. I am Bob Corley. I am a member of the Pineville Gideon Camp. Gideon's International is a group of Christian businessmen. We have one very simple objective. Let me read you three short pieces of scripture. The first comes from Isaiah. Every one of you know this verse, Isaiah 55:11. These are God's own personal words. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my life. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And the second passage is found in 1 Timothy. You know, our great apostle Paul wrote several books. He was writing to the young man Timothy, and he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then a couple of pages further on in your Bible, you will find this in 2 Timothy. He's continuing to mentor the young man, Timothy being a young man as compared to Paul in knowing Christ. He talks to him in chapter 3, and he says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus." God does not go back on his word or his promises. Our objective is to put scripture into the hands of men, women, boys, and girls such that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have a Gideon who lives on the East Coast, and he made friends with a man and his wife. They got together as people do and had conversation on occasions. Offered them scripture. "Nope, we don't want that thing." Well, at some point he lost track of the couple. And then after a little time passed, he got word, "Hey, your friend's in jail down in Florida." You know, you don't ever want to get news like that. But shortly he was convicted that he should go to Florida and visit the man. He went down to the jail. "Nope, you can't visit him. You can't see him." "Well, why not? We're friends. I've come a long way." "Well, he's on death row. And the rules are that prisoners on death row cannot have visitors." Well, he pleaded with them, continued to ask. Finally, they said, "Okay, you can go in, go see him." Went in, sat down with his friend. They talked for a little bit, offered him a scripture. And the guy said, "You don't give up very easily, do you?" But he took the scripture this time. He went back home. A couple of weeks passed. He got an envelope in the mail. He opened it up. "I wanted to let you know that I am now a Christian." What are the results of placing God's word? Hey, but a few months passed. He got a second envelope in the mail. Opened it up. "I wanted to let you know that I have led 29 other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." God said, "My word shall not return void." You might wonder how it is that you can help the Gideons. First of all, remember James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Pray on behalf of the Gideons that we will remain faithful in doing our work. Then secondly, I see a bunch of you guys that I don't know you as Gideons. Come join us. Hey, this is fun, in my opinion, to be able to hand God's word out to someone and have the opportunity to talk to them. You must be a born-again Christian. You must be a member in good standing of your church. And then thirdly, yes, of course, you can financially help the Gideons. This past month, 6 weeks, we visited 9 of the elementary schools on this side of Red River in Rapides Parish. We were able to give out 650 of these testaments, no charge, free to each one of the fifth graders, their own personal copy of a New Testament. 100% of whatever you would give to the Gideons does nothing but purchase scripture and then pay for the transportation to wherever it is going to be given away. We place Bibles in hospitals, nursing homes, medical facilities, This Bible right here is $5. We put them in motel rooms, you know. Many of you had stayed in a motel room and found one in the dresser drawer. It has an expected life of 6 years. 2,300 travelers will go through that room with the opportunity to read God's Word. $5. Last year, the Gideons were able to place more than 92 million scriptures around the world. Many gifts come to the Gideons. Through these cards right here, I'm going to leave, if I don't trip on this rug right here, I'm going to leave this rack with you. I've been told that y'all will put it in some place that y'all most likely pass by. There are several kinds of cards in there. Has there been an anniversary lately? And I understand there's several new babies in this facility here. A graduation. Would you care to write someone a note and send it to them? These in memory cards will allow you to express your note of sympathy to the family that has lost a loved one. I'm especially fond of this card here. It came out a couple of years ago. Would you care to write your pastor a note telling him that you appreciate his efforts on your behalf as your pastor? Each of these cards has an envelope. You don't have to go hunting in an envelope for you to mail the card in. And then additionally, there is also an envelope that is addressed back to the Pineville Gideons if you wish to make a donation, you know, on that particular occasion. I hope there are no florists here. Many people don't sell flowers anymore. We feel like you can take some of those funds that you would buy flowers with and send Bibles in memory of that person who has gone on. Remember that any gift that you give to the Gideon organization is tax deductible. The pamphlet that you were given this morning is perhaps you didn't come prepared to give an offering to the Gideons this morning. I will be at the back with an offering plate for if you wish to give us something. This is for you to take home, sit down and read it, and then I like to simply ask you, have a consultation with the Lord. Ask him if there was something that he would want you to do on behalf of the Gideons. And there is an envelope in there addressed back to the Pineville Gideons. We have camps just like the Gideon camp of Pineville, 13,000 camps spread around the world in 200 different countries today. Very few organizations can say that they are in 200 countries. Our scriptures are printed, large scriptures. We hand out his word in 101 different languages. We personally feel like that we are a worldwide extension of your church, handing out his word everywhere. Brother Mullis, thank you for the opportunity to give a report this morning to the church. And church, thank you for listening attentively. We Gideons do literally pray for our churches that you will remain faithful in your doing of God's word. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob, for coming and sharing with us. I do pray that you'll think about how you might give to the Gideons. They're doing a great work sharing God's word. I have one announcement, and it's that VBS starts this Wednesday night, 5:30. So get excited. Be here. Anything else? Mike, any announcements? Register online for VBS. Is that for kids? Yeah, if you want your kids to be involved, pre-K through fifth grade. All right.
Next week is STEPS kicking off. So not tomorrow, but the following Monday will be our launch. We're going to do a two-week launch to help people that maybe are scattered come and see what it's all about. So the first night will be Monday, June 5th, and then the second week and every week following, it will be on Tuesday nights from 6 to 8 p.m. So that first Monday as well as that first Tuesday are really to get people to come and see what it's all about, to meet the leadership. And if you haven't heard before, Zach would maybe think that sometimes about the third time you say something, the majority finally hear it. I think I'm in that club for sure. So it's just I would call it a remix of a 12-step program where we bring in biblical truth to tie into those 12 steps of recovery, whether that's substance abuse, pornography, anger issues. It can be so many things. Feel free to come in and walk through a journey that I believe, regardless of what that repetitive compulsive sin issue is, diving this deep into Scripture and the biblical truths merged with something that's helped people recover from compulsive activities for decades. I think it's going to be amazing. And I think it can bring us really back to the center of our walk as believers. So next Monday, 8 days. Thank you.
And I would even say get involved, even if you have contentment issues. So we talked about contentment and anxiety today. This is not just for the drug addict. This is for people who have contentment and anxiety issues, like you said, anger issues. We're calling people to find their contentment in Christ and Him alone. Just like what Alex mentioned today in his sermon. We want people to be content in Christ, and that's the only way that they can find real recovery. And so that's what that program is all about. It's a great program. So if you're struggling with some of those things, please come see us, Danny or me, and we will get you signed up. We'll give you some more information about that. So I think Kevin's got a benediction for us. If you would, go ahead and stand.
I just have one more announcement, too. And by the way, Danny's sitting by that keyboard. It's making me nervous. I don't know what he's planning on doing. And so, no. But I see some people here that I don't know that maybe this is your first time or if you've been one or two times, just to let you know that we have small groups that meet throughout the week. There's a bulletin in the back that has a list of them. If you're interested in being part of a small group, just please come see us. Or I think the information for the small groups, numbers or email addresses is listed on there. There it is right there. I'm sorry. We would love for you to be a part. Like, this is the pulse of our church for small groups. And so I would encourage you to be a part. But let's just do this as we end. Let me just give this blessing to us, just that we would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.